This evening, we're going to look at, as Stacy already mentioned, our goal, and we're going to consider the best is yet to be. I purposely titled the lesson this way, not the best is yet to come. That's a common expression. But I purposely chose the best is yet to be. Heaven is not just something that is coming in the future. It's a completely different realm of being. That's why I chose that word. There are a lot of things that might be coming up. You might have a doctor's appointment next week coming up. You might have a summer vacation coming up. Emma's got a big test coming up later this summer. We have things that are coming, but they're not necessarily enjoyable. They're not necessarily fun. They're not necessarily something that we're looking forward to. So I didn't call it the best is yet to come. I called it the best is yet to be. We're going to experience a being that is completely different. And because of that, I hope to encourage us to keep being faithful. Why become a Christian? Why stay faithful as a Christian? Why work through the troubles and trials of life? Why work through the struggles and the strains of life? Why do that? Because the best is yet to be. And it's always good to keep our minds focused on that very thing. We're going to see this evening that there are things that we have in our life and that we experience in our life that we will experience in heaven, but it will be a completely different being in a completely different realm. Let's keep our eyes focused on that. We sang Paradise Valley. The Bible opens and closes with paradise. The Bible opens in Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelation 21 and 22 with paradise. That's where God intends for His people to be. God intends for His people to be in a paradise. And the Garden of Eden was a paradise until sin entered the picture, but heaven is described as a paradise. And so the Bible opens and closes with paradise. Paradise lost and regained, lost in Adam and regained in Jesus Christ. And you know what comes in between? How to be saved through Jesus Christ. What comes in between Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelation 21 and 22 is what we call the gospel plan of salvation, the scheme of redemption. And let's learn from that and let's apply that in our lives so that we can be in paradise with God. Let's look this evening then at the best is yet to be. When we consider heaven, we find that heaven is going to be the best reward. Maybe you have gained some rewards when you were younger. Maybe when you were in grade school, do you remember some of the medals that you got or some of the ribbons that you got for this school project or that school project? Maybe you got a certificate for something. What do they look like now? Well, some of those things are rusted and moth-eaten, and if you had a blue ribbon for something, it's not blue anymore, is it? It's like purple, a dingy purple. And if you got a little medal for something, it's got a bunch of rust on it. And so we get things like that, but nothing like the reward in heaven. And so Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12 in the Sermon on the Mount, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you." Let's consider what Jesus said to the rich young ruler, that we need to give up all for the Lord. And we do make sacrifices in life. You've made sacrifices this evening to be here. And some people make sacrifices to stand for the truth. And some people make sacrifices to attend a faithful and sound congregation. When I was about in junior high school, we drove 55 minutes one way to a local sound congregation, 55 minutes. You can't get some folks to travel 5 minutes around the corner to the church building. But some brethren, godly brethren, are making great sacrifices to attend a sound congregation or making sacrifices to raise their children. And some young people make sacrifices. Well, I'm not going to play a sport on a Wednesday night, and I'm not going to play football on a Friday night, and my parents want me to be at the gospel meeting. And so sometimes young people will make sacrifices, but it's worth it. Now, this rich young ruler didn't want to sacrifice, and he turns away sorrowful. But Jesus said, "One thing you lack, go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." We've got to understand, brethren, that the reward that we're going to receive is far greater than that blue ribbon and that medal and that certificate. We're going to be around the very throne of God, and it's going to make it all worth it. The next time you're making sacrifices, and the next time you're doing things that are difficult in your marriage and in your parenting and young folks and going to school but still putting the Lord first and working but still putting church services first, understand that there is a great reward for those things. That does not go unnoticed. And so heaven is going to be great. And we've got to understand that very kind of thing. You know, heaven is going to be the best abode. Turn with me to John chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. We're very familiar with this passage of Scripture where Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And when we hear that English word mansions, we might think of maybe down here in the South, one of those Civil War mansions or the one of those antebellum homes with the large white columns out front. And we think of a mansion. The English word mansion here comes from a Greek word that literally means an abode, an abiding place. And so our English translators use the word mansion because it's big and it's large and it stays there for a long time. But the word means an abiding place. It's not temporary. From time to time, we move around and we are in different kinds of homes. But heaven is going to be a permanent dwelling place. On the night of Jesus' betrayal, the disciples knew that Jesus was about to leave them. He had said that in the upper room in chapter 13. I'm going to go away. And they begin to sorrow. So look at chapter 14 and verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled." You know what is a cure for a troubled heart? And there are a lot of folks that have troubled hearts. They have anxiety and stress and depression, and they're bothered by this and that. What's the solution to that? Number one, believe in God. Number two, believe in Jesus. We talked about that last night. And number three, stay focused on heaven. "In my Father's house are many mansions." The Greek word is abiding places. This is going to be a permanent dwelling. And it's to encourage us to say, once we get there, we stay there. My father was a gospel preacher, primarily in the Spanish work, and we moved about every 3 to 5 years. You know, about the time you get to used to some place, well, here comes the U-Haul truck, and we got to pack up and move on. About the time you got used to a particular school, here we go. Summertime, that's the time when you move. And that's fine. And there's nothing wrong with that. But to settle down and to stay permanent, there is a feeling of safety there. There is a feeling of belonging there. And so Jesus says, "If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Are we prepared for that place, for that day? Brethren, it's going to be the best abode. A lot of times here, the houses that we have to repair this and repair that. Just a few weeks ago, Sherry and I had a broken water line between the meter and the house, and I've repaired those before, but this one was under the driveway, and there's just nothing I could do about that. So you got to hire the guy to come out there and dig it all up. And we've got repairs that we have to make, and we've got to fix this, and we've got to fix that. And there's always something that we're messing with in order to keep our house in order. We're going to a place where we're not going to have to do any of that. There's no broken water lines in heaven. And so we have an abiding place. It's going to be permanent. And it's a place of safety and security for us. It's the best abode that we've ever been in. And let's remember that and keep our eyes on that. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, heaven is going to be the place where we have the best body. You know, so much today in our world is focused on the human body. Look at the commercials. Look at the ads. It's all about how a person looks. And millions of ad dollars are spent on advertisements focusing on the way a particular man or woman looks. And there's such an emphasis on the outward body. And Paul recognizes that the outward body is decaying. If you get the context here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you go back to verse 7, you find that Paul and the apostles are going through difficult times, and they are hurt in many ways. They're pressed, and they're straitened, and they're perplexed, verse 8, and they're in despair, and pursued, and forsaken, and smitten down. They're going through difficult things in life, and that took a toll on Paul's body. There were times when he was beaten with rods, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He mentions the different things that he had to go through. And there were times when he was beaten with rods and imprisoned and in shipwreck. Those things will take a toll on your body. But Paul says, I keep pressing on and I don't focus on that human body. It's wearing out. And as we all get older, we remember and recognize that kind of thing. The other day, I had been mowing all day and working outside, and I came in. I was just tired. It was only like 8:30. Sherry and I are sitting in the recliner there, and I go to get up, and I'm making some noises, and she says, you sound like an old man. And I said, well, I guess I'm getting there. I guess I'm an old man. I was, you know, grunting and groaning. Those of you here this evening, have y'all got to the point where you stand up and you just have to wait there a minute? Are y'all at that point in your life? You just stay. I see some heads. You just stand and just wait. Stacy, you're headed there. So you just stand up and you just wait there a little bit, and then you realize, okay, now I know what direction I need to go. So I think I'm at that spot because I do that from time to time. I stand up and I just wait there for a minute. Our bodies are wearing out. And we're getting older. And so look at verse 16. Wherefore we, Paul and the other apostles, we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, it is, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. Our body is wearing out, but listen, brethren, our mind and our spirit and our attitude never wears out. And we keep being faithful and we keep growing. My father was 94 when he passed away, and I went to visit him in Lufkin, Texas. He wanted to get up every morning at 6 a.m., and one time he got up at 6:20, and he came in, and he said, Chris, we got to get to work. The day's wasting, you know. It's 6:20. Come on, let's get going. And so we got going. He said, he's 94. He said, I've got to go into the office and answer some emails and do some Bible study with some brethren and so forth. He goes in there and sits down, and he fell asleep at the computer. He was dozing off. I said, Dad, maybe you might want to go lay back down. He wanted to keep going at 94. Because of his attitude, his body was wearing out. But his attitude was always renewed day by day. So verse 17, for our light affliction, which is for the moment, works for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. Notice the contrast between affliction is light and heaven is heavy. Notice that contrast. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now look at this heavenly body. Chapter 5, 1. Just ignore the chapter division. It goes on into the same thought. For we know that if our earthly house of our tabernacle, that's our physical body, be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This is our heavenly body. Paul will talk about the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15. For verily in this we groan, longing to be clothed upon with our habitation, which is from heaven. That's our heavenly body. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For indeed, we that are in this tabernacle, the physical body that we have now, do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but that we should be clothed upon, that what is mortal, our physical body, may be swallowed up of life. Now he that wrought for us this very thing is God, who gave unto us the earnest, or the guarantee, of the Spirit. When we follow the words of the Spirit in the New Testament, we have a guarantee that we are right with God. Being therefore always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and are willing rather to be absent, and are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Wherefore also we make it our aim, our goal, whether at home or absent, to be well-pleasing unto him. Why, Paul? For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to that which he has done, whether good or bad. So Paul understands that one day he's going to get a heavenly body. And he will write on another occasion in Philippians chapter 3, when he mentions that our citizenship is in heaven, he says we're waiting for Jesus, who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation, that's the body that we have now, that it might be conformed to the body of his glory, according to the working whereby he is able even to subject all things unto himself. And so look forward to that one day where we don't have the aches and pains. And in heaven, you're not going to stand up and have to wait there for just a little bit until you get oriented. You won't have to worry about that kind of thing. And brethren, we need to stay focused on that. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. The Hebrew writer encourages Christians who are falling away from Christ. These Jewish Christians are falling away from Christ, and there's different reasons for that. The book tells us that some of it had to do with persecution. Some of it had to do with wanting to go back to the old law, and they're leaving Christ. And the Hebrew writer is saying, don't do that. You need to be pressing forward to your rest land. Just like the Israelites were to press through the wilderness and make it to the land of Canaan, we're to press through the wilderness of life and make it to heaven. And so he describes heaven as rest, and it's going to be the best rest. Let us therefore fear lest haply a promise being left of entering into his rest, that's heaven, any one of you should seem to come short of it. If you back up and look at the last few verses of chapter 3, when he's talking about the Israelites, some didn't want to make it to rest land. They were disobedient. They're whining and complaining all the time. Read the book of Numbers. They're whining and complaining all the time. I don't like the wife that Moses married. I don't like the fact that Moses and Aaron are leaders. I don't like the manna. I want some more water. Rebellion, complaining. Read the book of Numbers. Some of them did not want to make it to rest land. They would rather just spend their time complaining. In fact, they were doing that before they even left Egypt. Do you remember that? Exodus chapter 13 and 14, whining about Pharaoh and his army, and what are we going to do, and we're all going to be in trouble. Brethren, we've got to stay focused on our rest. And yes, we need to deal with doctrinal errors in a local congregation. Yes, we need to deal with that unrepentant member of the church, 1 Corinthians 5, from time to time with regard to church discipline. But I don't know, brethren, if it's been your experience. My experience in the local church has been this. When there are problems in a local church, typically it's not doctrinal error, or the man or the woman who just will not repent of their sin. It's often just fussing and fighting over judgments, opinions, small things. Let's not do that, because we get bogged down in the wilderness when we do. And we get our eyes off of the rest land, and we get bogged down in the wilderness, and that's exactly what the devil wants. And so we've got to fear. Look at verse 1. Fear. Fear God. Fear the danger of falling in the wilderness and keep moving toward that rest land. Look at verse 9. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest. The Sabbath rest, Genesis 2, God rested. Later in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, he wanted the Israelites to rest on the Sabbath. That was meant to be a type and a type. That was meant to be God works for 6 days in creating the world and then rests. And the Israelites are to work for 6 days and rest. And it was meant to be a type and a type of heaven. We work. Work hard. Work hard in the church. Work hard as a gospel preacher. Work hard as a member of the church. And then that rest will come. And so we have to remember that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest has himself also rested from his works. We've got to stay busy working as God did from him, from his works. Let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest, that no man should fall after the same example of disobedience. What disobedience? That's chapter 3, 16, 17, 18, and 19. That disobedience of the Israelites in the wilderness, fussing and fighting and complaining and arguing. We always want to go back to Egypt. The writer says, don't fall after that same example. And so, heaven in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13 is described as a place of rest. Revelation is written to Christians in the first century who are being persecuted under the Roman Empire, and they're going through very difficult kinds of things. If you back up to Revelation 14, verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. The word there is endurance. They had to endure a lot. Back in chapter 13, they could not buy and sell. If they just simply wanted to follow Jesus Christ and they would not engage in any kind of emperor worship or any kind of Roman idolatry, they were kept from buying and selling. It was a difficult life for them. And they had to patiently endure very difficult struggles, far more likely than what we have to endure today. But verse 12, they keep the commandments of God. They didn't use their persecution as an excuse not to obey God. And the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. We talked about that earlier in the week, what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians about falling asleep in Jesus or dying in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their works follow with them. Follow with them. When they face God in the judgment day, their works follow them all the way to the judgment day. And God sees them and all of those things that they had done to get them to that point. Let's be working in the Lord's church. And one of the best things as parents and as grandparents is to teach our children to work. I'm not talking about getting a job. I'm talking about working for the Lord and secular work as well. But we live in a culture that is promoting laziness. We live in a culture that is promoting laziness and getting something for nothing. I heard just the other day that probably Emma's age on down, they've got these work apps now where you can sign up for all kinds of jobs, and young people have signed up for like 5 different jobs on their phone, and they're billing all of these 5 jobs for the same hour. Obviously, you can't be working at 5 different places in the same hour, but they're just billing all of these companies or businesses. They're not working. People are finding out ways to cheat the system and scam the system and get something for nothing. We've got to teach the importance of work and hard work. And that work ethic we will take with us into our Christianity. We'll come up here to the building when it's hard on a work day. We'll come clean the baptistry. We'll come sweep or clean the toilets or do something that's difficult. We've got to teach our young people to work and work in the kingdom. And when we do, Jesus says here in the book of Revelation that you will get that rest, and it will be one of the greatest rests that there can be. We'll talk about in just a minute, it's not just sitting around doing nothing. We'll talk about what we'll be doing, but it's the greatest rest that there ever could be. I remember times when we would be at home and we'd be working real hard, and we would just be passed out on the floor. High school, out in Texas, hot during the summer. We just, Mark and I would come in, just pass out on the floor, and just a few minutes would go by. Boys, y'all need to get up. We got to get back to work. The rest wasn't very long, and it wasn't that great. About the time we started resting, then it was over with. But this rest in heaven will be far greater. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Heaven is the place where we will have the best builder. Have you ever built a home or purchased a home, and maybe you moved into a town or you were in a particular area, and you ask around, who's the good builder? Who's the good builder in Muscle Shoals? Who builds good homes in Florence? Who builds good homes in Tuscumbia? You want to know who the good builder is, because you want a good quality product. You want good materials to go into that home. One time we built a home in 1996, stick-built home from the ground up, and we got a builder to do it. But I was over there every day, and one day he put in some warped studs, 2x4 studs. They were warped. They were bad. They had knots in it with the holes coming out and all warped and all bent. And I went over there one day before the drywall went up. It was just the house was framed. And there were a bunch of those terrible studs. I just went and kicked them out. I don't want those in my home. I just kicked them all out, and I called him, and I said, now I can put some back in, or you can come up here and put some back, but we're not going to have that kind of stuff in my house. I want good straight walls, and we got to have good straight studs to have some good straight walls. And so we want good quality. We want good quality. Up in our area, everybody says, well, you need to get the Amish to do it. You know that? You need to get the Mennonites to do it. Boy, they really build good stuff. The word gets out. Well, we need to understand, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. We need to understand that God is the grand architect of this life and even the life which is to come. And Abraham, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10, looked for the city which has the foundations, whose builder, literally the Greek word is architect, and maker is God. God is the architect and maker of heaven. And by the way, not just heaven, but the world that we live in now. That's why it's such a grand and glorious designed world that we live in now. God is the architect of that. He doesn't do bad work. And we go to heaven because we have someone, and we have a city whose builder and maker is God. So what are we willing to do? Look with me at chapter 11, 14 through 16. Abraham moves out from the Ur of the Chaldees in Genesis 12. He leaves that behind, and he doesn't look back. Why? Because he's got his eyes set on not just Canaan land, but even beyond that to heaven. For they that say such things, who are the they? These Old Testament worthies, particularly in the immediate context, Abraham and Sarah, they make it manifest that they are seeking after a country of their own. And if indeed they had been mindful of that country from which they went out, that would be the Ur of the Chaldees, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. It was about going to my heavenly country. I'm very patriotic. I do believe that as citizens of this great country that we live in, we need to be good citizens, and I do believe we need to be patriotic, and I do believe that we need to support things around us when we can. But at the same time, our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3, 19 and 20, and we're looking for a better country, and we've got to keep our eyes focused on that. Sometimes maybe even brethren get too focused on the things of this life, and they're wrapped up too much in the affairs of this life, and they've lost sight of that heavenly country, that heavenly city. And look at verse 15. If they had been mindful, if they had been mindful of that country from which they left. they didn't leave, and like the Israelites in the wilderness, oh, we want to go back to Egypt. We want to go back. Our heart is in Egypt. Our love is in Egypt. Abraham and Sarah left that, and they were not mindful of that. They kept focusing on heaven before them, not the Ur of the Chaldees behind them. And brethren, we need to do the same when we become a child of God. And along those same lines, if you'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, and I apologize for the typo there, verses 3 and 4. Heaven is the best inheritance. When my father passed away in April of 2019, he had a small inheritance and he divided it up among the family members. And the prodigal son, his father gave him an inheritance. He went off and wasted it. Maybe you have received an inheritance from your parents, some physical thing. Sometimes it comes in the form of money. Sometimes it comes in the form of property or something else. But it's nothing like heaven. And as a child of God, he is saving up an inheritance for us. We have so many blessings now in Christ. Ephesians 1:3, we're blessed with so many spiritual blessings now, but we have an inheritance coming if we will remain faithful. And so Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection from the dead." We talked about that last night. "Unto an inheritance," look at these words, "incorruptible." It's not going anywhere. It's not going to fall apart. "Undefiled." There's no sin in it. There's no unholy behavior in it. "And that fades not away." That Greek word amaranth, there's actually an amaranth flower. You might look that up sometime. It's interesting. It comes from that Greek word amaranth. When you cut the flower and you put it in a water vase, it will stay basically the same vivid color for a very long time. It doesn't fade. It's a very unusual flower. Amaranth. It comes from that word right there. It doesn't fade away. And we see things that are beautiful. And husbands, we go buy our wives that bouquet of flowers for Mother's Day and birthday and anniversary. And then in a few days, it's gone. You know. Chris, can you throw those in the garbage? we all have to do that. After a while, they just fade, right? They die, and you got to go throw them out. That's the kind of world that we're in. But when we're in heaven, that's not what's going to happen. Reserved in heaven. Brethren, the text says reserved in heaven. We're not going to come back and live on a restored earth. And there are some today, and even some younger preachers in the Lord's church, some in what we would call non-institutional churches, that are teaching that we're going to come back and live on a restored earth. That is not the truth. Peter said our inheritance is reserved in heaven. In heaven. Now, this live on a restored earth is popular with some. It's gaining ground. It's gaining attention. It's in denominational literature. But it's not in the Word of God. And our inheritance is reserved in heaven, not on earth. Verse 5, "who by the power of God are guarded through faith." It's not going anywhere. God's power will allow it to be there, but you and I have to exercise our faith. The power of God through faith. We work together. That's the way it's always been. God's grace and mercy and our faith and our obedience, it's always been that way. And it is guarded. It is reserved. Nobody's going to come and take it away. The power of God is going to make sure of it so. But we also have to exercise our faith. And so let's stay faithful to the Lord. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7. After talking about heaven in the first six verses, "he that overcomes," again, Christians in the first century who are being persecuted, Overcoming with the Lamb is the theme of the book of Revelation. Overcome is mentioned in the seven letters to the churches. Overcome, overcome, overcome. And it's mentioned right here at the end of the book. It's mentioned in the middle of the book. He that overcomes. It's the Greek word Nike. Our young people know what Nike is. Victory. We've got to overcome. But what do we get? Shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. There's an inheritance. But we've got to overcome. We've got to overcome the challenges that come our way. And what a great inheritance that will be. It's not going to fade away. It's not going to be gone. You're not going to burn through it real quick and then it's over with. It's that great inheritance of heaven. And along those same lines, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. And again, noticing that we're not going to come back and live on a restored earth, Peter says it's gone. Peter says that it's the best environment. I believe I'm in one of the best environments right here tonight. Anytime we're with our brethren, we're in a good environment. We don't have to worry about the foul language and the alcohol and the dirty jokes. And some of you in life have had to work and be in environments around language and dirty jokes and those kinds of things. And it's you did what you had to do, but it's a shame that we have to be around that kind of thing. And today it's all on our phone if you're not careful. It gets piped into our lives on our phone. But we're going to be in a place that is the absolute best environment. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. The day of the Lord, the second coming, will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. We're not going to come back and live on a restored earth. Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be, look at this, in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Peter says, I'm going to tell you twice, this earth that you know is going to be gone. He said it in verse 10 and he said it again in verse 12. But according to his promise, we look for the new heavens and new earth. John in Revelation will describe that as heaven. Where, look at this, wherein dwells righteousness. It's nothing but a place of righteous living, righteous people. That's why, brethren, in verse 11, we always have to live holy living and godliness, because that's the only one God wants in his heaven. Are holy people. It's wherein dwells righteousness. So look at verse 14. Wherefore, in other words, here's the conclusion, Peter says, beloved, seeing that you look for these things, look at this, give diligence that you may be found in peace. We need to get along in the local church. Look at this, without spot and blameless in his sight. Why? Because we want to go to a place wherein dwells righteousness. And it starts right here. We live right now. So anything that we need to clear up or clean up, let's do it now so that we can be that holy living and godliness now, because that's the kind of people that God wants him, wherein dwells righteousness. What a beautiful picture that is that we can go. And we're going to spend time worshiping God. It's the best worship ever. I enjoy singing with the brethren. The alto here is just so encouraging. I'm glad that we highlighted the altos this evening with Paradise Valley. That was beautiful. It reminds me of my mother singing. She enjoyed alto. But to sing together and to pray together and to worship God together is such a great thing. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. And to be able to spend time doing that for all eternity. It's a rest, but it's not a rest where we're sitting around in a lawn chair doing nothing. We're spending our time with the saints of all time worshiping God. And so we read in Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, who are these? My Lord, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they that come out of the great tribulation, and they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are brethren who have come out of the great tribulation. In the book of Revelation, the great tribulation are Christians who are suffering and being persecuted by Rome. And they make it through that. It's hard for them. It's difficult for them. Some of them died. Back in chapter 2, Antipas, my faithful witness, was martyred and killed among you. Some were even killed for their faith. But they pressed through that. They remained faithful through that. What are they doing now? They are in and around the throne, and they serve him, verse 15, day and night in his temple. And he sits on the throne, and they shall spread his tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more, neither shall the sun strike upon them, nor any heat. For the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them into fountains of waters of life, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There were tears that were shed. Turn with me to Revelation 14. There were tears that were shed during this difficult time. Have you ever shed any tears? Have you ever shed any tears in the cause of Christ? Every tear is wiped away, and we spend time worshiping God. And so we find in Revelation chapter 14, 1 and following, that they're around the throne singing the new song. We have a great opportunity to engage in the best worship service ever. I imagine the singing would be pretty good. I miss my father's tenor. I miss my mother's alto. Maybe you miss family members who sang beside you in church services. Let's keep being faithful so that we can sing together with them one day around God's throne and sing the new song. And later in Revelation 15, they're singing the song of Moses. That's recorded in Exodus chapter 15. The song of Moses is a song of deliverance. We've just crossed the Red Sea, and they're singing the song of Moses. It's a song of deliverance. It's a song of freedom. We're going to sing the song of Moses and the Lamb when we get to heaven, free from the things of this life and the burdens and the bondages of this life. And we get to sing that new song, and what a great thing that will be. And it will be the absolute best existence ever. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. We are familiar with our earthly existence. We're bound by time. We're bound by the things of this life. All we know are the things of this life. But John is trying to tell us in the book of Revelation about a place where it's a completely different realm of an existence. It's not this earth revamped and restored and remodeled. Look at Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. Right before the judgment day, I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it. Look at this. From whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no more place for them. That's what we know now. It's all gone. And then the picture of Judgment Day, chapter 20, verses 12 through 15. Pick up the reading in chapter 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Isaiah mentions a new heaven and a new earth in Isaiah chapter 65 and 66. It's a new realm and a relationship that was fulfilled in the New Testament church. A new heaven and a new earth means a new place of existence. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth. It means a dwelling place. In Isaiah 65 and 66, the phrase new heavens and new earth means a new dwelling place in the church. And in 2 Peter 3 and Revelation 21, 1, the new heavens and the new earth, it's a new dwelling place in heaven. Look at verse 1. The first earth are passed away, and the sea is no more. What we know in this life is gone. There's going to be a completely new existence. Now look at verse 2. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. Wait a minute. I thought it was a new heaven and a new earth. It is, verse 1. Now the figure has changed to a city. God's people who are being persecuted, they would know about Genesis 1:1, heaven and earth. They would know about Jerusalem, especially in the Old Testament, the Old Testament history of Jerusalem, and even in the New Testament. And so the figure changes from a dwelling place to now a city coming down from heaven from God, made ready as a... Here's the third figure, made ready as a bride. What's a bride? Who's a bride? Someone you love, someone you want to be close to and dear. Notice these figures that are being mentioned. And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle. Here's a fourth figure, the tabernacle. They would have known about the Old Testament tabernacle. This is where we come to worship God. This is where we come to have forgiveness of sins. Notice how that John stacks figure upon figure upon figure to let them know that heaven is going to be these things. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them. It's a completely different existence. Right now, we cannot directly see God. We cannot directly hear God. We're going to be in his very presence. God will be with us. I love the song, Face to Face with Christ my Savior. We're going to have an existence that is completely different from now. We're going to be in the immediate presence of Almighty God and the Lamb. God will be with them. Verse 4, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. That's a completely different existence, because now all we know in our life is death. We go to funerals. We hear that brother so-and-so died or sister so-and-so died. That's all we know in our existence and in our experience. It's going to be a completely different experience and existence, because there will be no more death. Neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore. Have you ever experienced any of that in serving Christ? It's going to be gone. Look at verse 4. The first things are passed away. This is the third time in this section where it said, what we know now has passed away. It's a completely new existence. And brethren, let's live in such a way that we can be there. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, it will be the absolute best company of all time. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. It's great that we can be around our brethren here this evening in our service, but think about being around, Jesus said, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be in the kingdom. Think about these individuals of old that you've studied about for years, and some of you preachers have preached about, and we've learned about these Old Testament men and women who were faithful to God, these folks that are mentioned in Hebrews 11 and other places. To be with all of them, what a great company that will be. And he showed me a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street thereof, and on this side of the river, and on that side, the tree of life, bearing 12 manner of fruits, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no curse anymore. That which came about in Genesis 3, when sin entered in, Adam is cursed, Eve is cursed, the devil is cursed. That is gone. No curse anymore, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be therein, and his servants shall serve him. His servants. Jesus talks about all of the righteous prophets from Abel to Zechariah. They're all going to be there. And godly men and women that we read about in the Gospels and the book of Acts and various ones in the epistles, they're all going to be there. Let's be there with them. Let's join them and serve God. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. In the book of Revelation, you have two choices. You can have the mark of the beast on your forehead. You can have the worldliness. You can identify yourself by worldliness. In the book of Revelation, you either have the world on your forehead or you have the name of God on your forehead. Those are your two choices. And it's on the forehead because people can see your forehead. and the name of their God is on their forehead. And that's how we're going to live. We're not going to hide our Christianity. We're not going to hide our service to Christ. It's right up here. And you can tell that I'm a Christian. And I can tell that you are a Christian. We're going to have God's name on our forehead. That's how we live. We're not going to be embarrassed. We're not going to be fearful. We're not going to cower. We're not going to try to hide our religion at school or at work. It's right up here. This is who I serve. And that's the figure that's being mentioned there. And those are the ones who end up in heaven. And there shall be no night, no more, and neither need of light of a lamp, neither light of sun, for the Lord God shall reign with them and shall give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Heaven, the best is yet to be. It's a place of completely different being. And we're given this picture in Matthew. Jesus talks about heaven all the way to Revelation and many places in between so that we can keep our eyes focused on that. If you're here this evening and you don't have the name of God on your forehead, figuratively, of course, and you need to identify with Christ and you need to put him on in baptism, let us help you to do that. The water is ready, and we can do that this evening to wash away your sins. If you're a child of God that's left the faith in some way, please come back so that we can all be there together. As we go throughout our day and our activities and the various things that come up from day to day, let's always keep our minds set on things that are above, because it is the best that is yet to be. You have some things probably coming up tomorrow. Lord willing, Sherry and I have to go home tomorrow. We have plans that are coming up, and Stacy's got a gospel meeting starting on Sunday. And we think about those things that are coming up. But always remember that heaven is the best place, and it is the best that is yet to be. And let's make sure that we're there. We love the Lord. He has been so gracious to us to send his son to save us, to give us his word in return. Let's give him the best of our faith so that we can be with him around that throne. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?